Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are few things as exasperating in life as in the life of a parent as the moments when your children mouth off to you. Such disrespect and blatant refusal to submit to your authority can be infuriating, and quite admittedly, it can make you go a little crazy. Whether it's the rage of your toddler's temper tantrum or your teenager's glib retort, whatever, it can just make you go nutty. No wonder then that the full wording of the fourth commandment in Scripture is this: honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The unspoken implication is that if you do not honor your father and mother, your days may be short. In fact, in the law of Moses, it commanded that any child who cursed their parents should be put to death. And that's twice, Exodus 21, verse 17, and Leviticus 20, verse 9. It makes you wonder how many Hebrew children had the gall to say to their parents, "I hate you." Certainly none of us in this room ever said that to our parents, right? Well, this reminds me of a scene of one of my favorite Christmas movies, John Hughes' holiday classic, Home Alone. The film stars a young Macaulay Culkin as a 7-year-old brat named Kevin McAllister, a kid who is always in the way and getting underfoot. And as the family's trying to pack up overnight to go on a transatlantic flight to Paris for their family Christmas, he's just causing problems. Definitely a kid on the naughty list. So Kevin gets sent to the attic as punishment for his crimes, and he lashes out at his mother, portrayed by Catherine O'Hara. "Kevin, everyone in this family hates me." "Mom, then maybe you should ask Santa for a new family." "Kevin, I don't want a new family. I don't want any family." "Just stay up there. I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night." "I don't want to see you again for the rest of my whole life. And I don't want to see anybody else either." "I hope you don't mean that. You'd feel pretty sad if you woke up tomorrow morning and didn't have a family." "No, I wouldn't." "Then say it again. Maybe it'll happen." "I hope that I never see any of you again." And with that, he storms up to the attic. His mom shuts the door. And of course, you know what happens next. After all, the movie's called Home Alone. Overnight, the power goes out, resetting all the alarm clocks. Kids, there was a day before we used these for our alarms, and it had to be plugged into the wall. Imagine that. And so they wake up almost late. They're in a panicked rush to get to the airport. And through that, nobody thinks about Kevin up in the attic, and he gets left behind. Now, he, of course, wakes up and thinks that his wish has been granted. His family has disappeared. But they, on the flight over, the mom gets all nervous and worried, remember? And she keeps thinking that she forgot to do something like close the garage door or turn off the coffee pot. And then all of a sudden she remembers that Kevin isn't there. And remember that famous iconic look? She slaps her hands to her face and goes, "Kevin!" I imagine that the expression on Catherine O'Hara's face in that scene is similar to the expression on Mary's face when she realized that Jesus was not in the caravan returning to Nazareth. "Jesus!" Today's gospel lesson is a strange episode in the life of the Messiah, because here we have a picture of a difficult situation that arose between him and his parents. You know the story well. The Holy Family went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And one year after the feast, when Jesus was about 12 years old, Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth with the rest of the relatives and the neighbors. But unbeknownst to them, Jesus wasn't in the caravan. He wasn't in the traveling party. They didn't see him that first day, but they didn't worry. They figured he was, you know, playing with the cousins or something, or the neighbor kids, something like that. But then when they still hadn't seen him by nightfall, they panicked. They realized he was actually missing. And so they hurried back to Jerusalem, fearing the worst. Maybe he was lost. Maybe he was kidnapped. Maybe he was... And so they searched for days. And when they finally found him, he was just calmly sitting in the temple with the teachers of the law, engaged in theological conversations. In other words, Jesus did not get left behind. He stayed behind. And what would you, mom or dad, have said in such a situation? I imagine that you would have done more than simply ground Jesus or take away his iPhone for a few days. You probably would have exploded in anger, letting Jesus have it from both barrels as you barraged him with a verbal volley. And that's precisely what Mary did. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And Jesus replied, why were you looking for me? I mean, if your kid said that to you, wouldn't you just want to just pop them right then? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And what do you say to that? Well, Luke records no response from Jesus' parents because Mary and Joseph didn't know what to say. They didn't understand the saying that he had spoken to them. Now, we understand it, of course. We have the advantage of 2,000 years of church teaching and 27 books of the New Testament to explain all of it to us, but they were living it. And of course, the reason that Jesus refers to the temple as his father's house is because his real father was not Joseph the carpenter, but Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. Another possible translation of Jesus' statement, did you not know that I must be in my father's house, is did you not know that I must be about my father's business? A literal rendering is, did you not know that it is necessary for me to be among the things of my father? My father's things. And so Jesus was born to carry out the father's saving work, to seek and save the lost. He had to be in his father's house, among his father's things, about his father's business. And even as a youngster, Jesus was preparing for that work ahead. John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus had a higher work, a holier calling than just to be the son of Mary and Joseph the carpenter. Nevertheless, the boy submitted to his earthly parents. Luke writes, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And that is an astounding statement. I mean, think about it. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, sinless, perfect in every way. Remember the Christmas Eve sermon? He never did anything wrong throughout his entire lifetime. He was tempted in every way as we are, but he remained without sin. And so even though he was true God, he was true man. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, creator of all, humbled himself by obeying his sinful earthly parents. That same humility would one day lead to the salvation of all mankind. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, and in so doing, he prepared to submit to the authority of the Roman governor and the Jewish priests as he went his way to the cross to save us from our sins. Ultimately, Jesus submitted to the will of the Heavenly Father when he prayed in the garden, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass by me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so he died for us, and our sins are forgiven through him. Jesus obeyed his earthly parents. They were fallen, foolish sinners like us. How much more ought we to love and serve our own parents? Martin Luther famously said that if someone will not care for his parents or grandparents in their old age, then he should not consider himself to truly be a Christian. And whether we're young or old, our first impulse as Christian children is to do all that we can to make our parents' lives better. And even if our parents no longer live, we can still honor them by keeping their memory alive through the telling of the love and care that they showed for us. But there's another lesson in this story today also. Those of us who are parents, like Mary and Joseph, must have the humility to realize that we are not perfect people. And unfortunately, even though we try our best, we will still sin against our children. We will sin against our vocation as parents, and we will sin in our vocation. Our most important task, of course, is to teach our children the Word of God. And some of us have failed or neglected this holy work. Others of us are impatient or overbearing towards our children. And this should not be. St. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Don't discourage them. An imperious or abusive parent is just as offensive to God as a rebellious child, because all sin is damning unless it is confessed and forgiven. Jesus says in Luke, it is said of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 that he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And so, dear friends, if you are too proud to get down on your hands and knees and beg for your children's forgiveness when you sin against them, then you still have much to learn about the ways of God. Mary and Joseph were wrong to become angry with Jesus. But from a human standpoint, who can blame them? But they were still scolding the Son of God. And it wouldn't be the last time that Mary forgot her place. Remember when they ran out of wine and Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" But Jesus still submitted to his foolish and sinful parents. And even in the incident of the wine, he did what Mary asked him to do. How truly humiliating that must have been. And yet he bore it willingly and lovingly for our salvation, because Jesus was a good son. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In the name of Jesus, amen. I invite you to stand as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.